Bible says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So these songs are to teach us and to admonish us. And from there we know that Christ's grace is sufficient for us. That's the message of that song. And the Bible says we can do that, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. And so I thank you for that this morning. If you could turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll get back in 1 John next week. But today I want to look at one more Thanksgiving sermon on being a pilgrim. 1 Peter chapter 2. Now I want to ask you a question. Is our world, is it crazy? Is the world, does it seem like it's out of control? I mean, yesterday I read a 29-page paper. Okay, it was a report, an interview on atheist pastors. Okay, it was with five pastors who are still pastors to this day. They still are in their churches, but they are atheists. They don't believe in God, but they're still pastors. So we have, in this crazy world, we have pastors who are atheists. They're in different denominations. One's a Methodist, one's a Presbyterian, one's a Church of Christ. One was a Southern Baptist. Okay, these men preach. They get up like I'm doing now and they preach, but they don't preach on Christ's virgin birth. They don't preach on His resurrection. They don't preach on heaven or hell because they don't believe those things. They preach on being good, you know, being nice to one another and that kind of stuff because they don't believe the Bible. They don't believe in God, but yet they're still preachers. They're still pastors. And that's crazy. And when they were, every one of them, when they were asked, how can you know, what happened? They pointed back to their seminary. When we send these young men off to feel called, or none of these guys said they felt called. They just wanted to go do it because it looked like a good job. But they went to seminary. They believed they were Christians. And when they got there, one of them said, I don't know how you can go through seminary and remain a believer. Okay, they all said that they know other pastors in their denominations that are just like them, that they don't really believe what the Bible says. They don't know if they're atheists, but they don't really believe in the God of the Bible. Okay, so we live in a world where even pastors, our supposed church leaders, they don't believe in the Bible. They don't believe in God. I mean, I think this is why the Bible never mentions sending, you know, young men to seminary to be a pastor. I mean, everything is done in the local church. There's elders and there's deacons overseeing a church, and leaders and pastors are raised up from within that church and sent out. These seminaries are just freestanding institutions. There's no church leadership over them. And so they turn out pastors that don't even believe in God. This higher learning, all these things. That's why the Bible says, we know it, that's why it says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. By the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen. And God doesn't say you need to go to a higher learning education and get all this wisdom and then that's how you can lead a church. No, it's the foolish things. It's the weak things of the world that God uses to confound the wise. But we live in a world today where there's pastors. And I think there's a lot of pastors. And just my little bit that I took at Bethel College was an introduction to biblical studies. I saw a biblical scholar there that was teaching me that did not believe the Bible. They're all over, pastors that do not believe the Bible. It's a crazy world. What are we supposed to do in a world where our church leaders don't even believe the Bible? The Bible says we're to be pilgrims. What are we to do in a crazy world where, I mean, the definition of marriage is up for debate. That can be a long dialogue. What is marriage? I mean, it's a crazy world. What are we to do in a world like that? We're to be pilgrims. In a world where now to go get on an airport, we talked about it in Sunday school, to get on an airport you have to be seen naked by government employees. I mean, it's a crazy world. What are we to do in a world like this? Panic? No, we're to be pilgrims. We're to be pilgrims. What does that mean? Does that mean like we got to dress up in a little black coat with buttons and a hat with a buckle on it? Is that what we got to be? We got to dress up like a pilgrim? Now, a pilgrim, the definition of a pilgrim is this: a traveler who is on a journey to a destination. A traveler on a journey to a destination. God tells us we are to be pilgrims. We are to be travelers on a journey to a destination. I ask you if you're able this morning to please stand, and we're going to read from 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 9. We are to be pilgrims. God says it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. God says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that You be with us today in this sanctuary, that we may hear Your Word, that I may correctly explain Your Word, and that Your Word would speak into our hearts, Lord. Be with each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We're to be a pilgrim. Coming up this week is Thanksgiving, right? And we all know the story about the pilgrims that landed at Plymouth Rock, Massachusetts, and after a hard winter and a hard summer, whatever, they celebrated the first Thanksgiving on American soil with the Indians. Okay, but who really were these pilgrims? These funny little people in these weird hats and stuff. Okay, in their day, they weren't known as pilgrims. They were known as separatists. Separatists. They desired to be separate from the apostate church of England, which is known as the Anglican Church, which is the modern day in America, the Episcopalian Church. Okay, the Anglican Church had pastors or priests that didn't believe in God. They didn't believe the Bible. The Episcopalian, or the Anglican Church, the Church of England, was set up where the King or Queen of England was the head of the church. And these people, these separatists, these pilgrims, they wanted to separate from that, and they wanted to go back to God's Word, to the pure milk of God's Word, and to build their lives and to build their churches on God's Word. Because of that, they separated from that, and they held secret meetings, and they were persecuted for that. So they had to escape, they had to leave, and so they went where? Holland. Somebody say that? Man, that's supposed to be a trick question. They went to Holland first, right? And they stayed at Holland for 12 years. And they did all right there, but things started to get kind of bad there. And then there was a chance to go to this new world, this new America, right? And in 1620, they got on board the Mayflower, and they made their pilgrimage. They made their journey over to America. It was when they were leaving Holland that William Bradford, he was one of the leaders of the pilgrims, William Bradford wrote this, that they left that goodly and pleasant city, which had been their resting place for near 12 years, but they knew they were pilgrims, and looked not much on those things, but they lifted up their eyes to ye heavens, their dearest country, and quieted their spirits. That's where we get the term pilgrims. He wrote that these separatists, knew that they were pilgrims, and they didn't care much for the things of the world because they were looking towards that heavenly country. They were on a journey to a destination. Now, they were pilgrims that they were on a journey to come to the new land, to America, but more importantly is what he said there, they were on their journey to heaven. Now, I don't agree with all that these 17th century pilgrims that were on the Mayflower, I don't agree with everything they stood for, everything they did. But we can look at them today and get an example of how to be pilgrims in our lives. And we shouldn't just be pilgrims every fourth Thursday of November. The Bible says that He beseeches us, God beseeches us, to be strangers and pilgrims. We should be pilgrims. Verse 11 tells us that. Let's go to 1 Peter 2, verse 11. "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims." God, who wrote the Bible, loves us. He says, "Dearly beloved," God loves us. And He's beseeching us. What does it mean to beseech? It means to plead or to urgently, passionately request. He's not forcing us, but He urgently, passionately requests us as pilgrims, as strangers, to abstain from fleshly lust. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, just a few pages in the left in your Bible. Hebrews 11, verse 13. We are to be strangers and pilgrims in the world. We're going to look at what that means. Hebrews 11, verse 13. Hebrews 11, 13. The Bible says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, there's a lot in this verse. We could talk for days on this verse. We're going to skip most of it and go to the end where it says, these people confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. What people are we talking about? Well, in the first 12 verses, it names the people we're talking about. Heroes of the faith. People that we will see in heaven someday. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and Sarah specifically. These people confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. That's what God tells us to be in 1 Peter, as strangers and pilgrims. We should be just like they were and confess that we're strangers and pilgrims on the earth. What's that mean? They confessed that they were strangers on this earth, that this earth was not their home, that they have a home somewhere else, they have a citizenship somewhere else. They were strangers on earth. They confessed that they were pilgrims on this earth. They knew and they lived like they were just passing through. They're on a journey to a destination. That's what these five people, that's what we're beseeched to do, is to live as strangers and pilgrims, like we're just passing through on our way to our final destination. Let's read in Hebrews 11, verse 14, continuing on. For they that say such things, what things? If they confess that they're strangers and pilgrims. If you confess you're a stranger and a pilgrim, you that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. If we say we're pilgrims and we're strangers, that declares that, hey, we're going somewhere. We're seeking a country that's not this. We're headed somewhere. That's what it says. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. As we are on our way to heaven, we're on a pilgrimage to heaven. I mean, if we want to go back to this world in sin, this world in pain and turmoil, well, we could turn around and come back to it. But it says in verse 16, but now they desire a better country. That is a heavenly country, where God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. So these Old Testament saints were pilgrims. They were strangers and they were on their way where? Verse 16 tells us. They were on their way headed for a better country. That is a heavenly country. A city that God has prepared for them. It says at the end of 16, for He hath prepared for them a city. God's prepared for them a city. He's prepared for us a city. That's where we should be strangers and pilgrims on our way to that city. Jesus told us this. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions, right? If it was not true, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there ye may be also. Jesus said He's going to prepare a place for us. In His Father's house are many mansions. It says here in Hebrews 13, that verse 16, that He has prepared for us a city. In Revelation 21, we see that city. In the new heavens and the new earth, in heaven, we see this new Jerusalem come down from heaven. That's the city. That's the better country. That's that heavenly country. We're talking about heaven. We are pilgrims. We should confess that we're strangers and we're pilgrims on this earth on our way to our home, which is in heaven. Our home, which is that heavenly city, that new Jerusalem. We're just passing through. The Bible says that in heaven that God will wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. That's what we have to look forward to. That's where we're headed. Now, when the pilgrims got on that Mayflower, they were headed over to the Americas, and they wanted to land somewhere. They landed north of where they wanted to be. They landed at Plymouth Rock in Massachusetts. And when they landed, was it just a heavenly city and all that stuff? It was cold. They had to stay on their boat all winter long. Over half of them died from sickness. Then they got there. When they went out, was there a city built for them or prepared for them? There was nothing. Trees. They had to build everything from scratch and through turmoil and hard work. I mean, on their pilgrimage, they ended up in a harsh country. But that's not so with our pilgrimage. Where we're headed, God has prepared for us a place. We are promised heaven. Let's go back to 1 Peter 2, verse 11, where we started. 1 Peter 2. So we are pilgrims on our way to a heavenly country, a city that God has prepared for us. 1 Peter 2, verse 11 begins, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. He doesn't say, I beseech you, you know, that you should act like. He said you are, as strangers and pilgrims. The fact is, if you are a Christian, if you're saved, you are a stranger on this earth. You are a pilgrim on this earth. Our citizenship is in heaven. If so be that we're saved, our citizenship is in heaven. Ephesians 2:19 says, Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. In the household of God, before we come to Christ, we're strangers and foreigners, but now we are no more a stranger in the household of God. The household of God now, as we're saved, is where we belong. That's our home. We're no longer a stranger in heaven, but when we're saved, we become a stranger here on earth. Psalm 119, verse 19 says, I am a stranger in the earth. The Bible tells us over and over, we are strangers in the earth. Now the English, those pilgrims, when they left their home in England and went to Holland, they were strangers in Holland because they were Englishmen. When they went from Holland to America, they were strangers in America because they were Englishmen. For them to be not strangers, they have to go to their home, which is in England. For us as Christians, we can traverse the globe. We can go wherever we want, and we're going to be strangers there because nowhere here is our home. Our home's in heaven. We are strangers in this earth. Those are the facts. Okay, we're strangers on this earth. But now, what does our life say? Does our life, do we live our life like we are strangers on this earth? You know, when we have somebody visit our house, when they're a guest, I mean, we could call them a stranger, they don't live there. Okay, when they come in our house, we usually say, you know, make yourself a home, don't we? And that means that they should treat our home just like it's their home. Now, I wonder, though, what would happen if they started going through your desks and looking at your bills and going through your fridge and throwing out food and parking their car in your garage and sleeping in your bed and doing all these things. I mean, we don't really mean make yourself a home. There's things that we know as guests, as strangers, that we just don't do in other people's houses. We don't rummage through things. There's things that aren't ours. There's things that we don't do that the owners of the house can do. If they want to throw their shoes on the floor, and they can do that. But we can't because we're strangers, right? We understand that. Even though we say make yourself a home, there's certain things we do as strangers. A stranger knows that most of the stuff in the house is not his. A stranger knows that there are things that the owners of the house can do that he can't. And that's how we should be in the world. We're strangers in this world, and most of the world out there is not Christian, right? The Bible says, wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Most of the world is headed for destruction. Most of the world is as we were before we came to Christ. They are of their father, the devil, and the lust of their father they will do, the Bible says. And the devil, their father, he's the god of this world, the prince of this world, the prince of the power of the air. This world and this world system is his. We're strangers to it as Christians. The Bible says that all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but it's of the world. All these things of the world are theirs. It's not for us. We're strangers in the world. And just like a stranger in a house knows that a lot of stuff that's in that house is not theirs, if we're strangers in the world, a lot of that stuff in the world is not ours. There's things that people that live in the world, they can do that we can't. There's things that they do that we should not. They can do it because it's their home. But we can't because we're strangers. Our home's in heaven. Does that make sense? We're pilgrims here. We're strangers here. We're just passing through on our way to our final destination. We should behave as we behave as guests, as strangers in somebody's house. Look at 1 Peter 2, verse 9. It says, but ye are a chosen generation. As Christians, we are chosen out of this world, Jesus Christ said. As Christians, we are no longer of this world, Jesus Christ said. When we come to God through faith in Jesus Christ, He chooses us. He ordains us to do the work that He wants us to do here on earth. We're chosen. The Creator of the universe comes down and chooses to call me or you His sons or daughters. He chooses to give us a plan, a thing that we need to do on earth. We should be humbled. We should be grateful that the Creator of the universe would do that to a poor sinner like me. But it says we are a chosen generation. We're strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And we're a chosen generation. We're a royal priesthood, it says in verse 9. Remember in the Old Testament, only the priests, only the Levites could go in before the presence of God in the Holy of Holies. They could only do it once a year. But Jesus Christ, He changed all that. Now, we are all a royal priesthood. We can all come boldly to His throne of grace, the Bible says. Through who? Through Jesus Christ. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. We can come to God the Father through Jesus the Son. The Bible says there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There's one God, and there's one mediator between man and God, and that's the man Christ Jesus. We don't need to go through other men. We don't need Catholic priests to come mediate for us. We don't need to pray to Mary to come mediate for us. That's an insult to Jesus Christ, because there's only one mediator between God and men, and that's the man Christ Jesus, what the Bible said. And that's how we are a royal priesthood. We can come to God through Jesus Christ. We're strangers and we're pilgrims on the earth, and we're a royal priesthood. He's gave us these honors, these abilities. It says, but ye are a holy nation. As citizens of heaven, God doesn't look at us and see Shelley the sinner, see Ben the sinner. He looks at Jesus Christ, His Son, and sees Jesus' righteousness. He sees His Son's holiness. We are a holy nation. So does that mean, I mean, if He doesn't see our sin, I mean, hey, amen, let's just go sin, right? Let's go do whatever we want. Live it up. The Bible says, God forbid. Look at 1 Peter 1:16. 1 Peter 1, verse 16, it says, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. We are to be holy because God is holy. We are to be holy because Christ lived a holy life. We're to be a holy people, a set apart people. As Christians, to be holy means you're set apart. There's the world and there's Christians. We're to hate sin because God hates sin. We're to war against sin in our flesh. We're to live like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're strangers and pilgrims on the earth, and we are a holy nation. Look at the next one. We are a peculiar people. Jesus Christ is in the business of changing lives. When you come to Christ and you are saved, you are a new creation. You are born again. And if we come to Christ and we're saved and we start looking and seeing what our Lord has to say for us, we're going to be changed. The Holy Spirit inside of us is going to change us. And we're going to become a peculiar person. I mean, if we do that, if we come to God and say, how do you want us to live? And we take this thing seriously, we take God's Word seriously, very quickly, we're going to become a peculiar person. We're going to become out of step with the world. We're going to become out of style with the world. We're strangers and pilgrims on this earth, and we're a peculiar people. That's what the Bible says. Now, why does God do that? Why does God change us? Why can't He just leave us alone? Why can't I have salvation and just, you know, be myself? Why can't I just have salvation and not have to be holy? Why can't I have salvation and not have to, you know, be this priest and not have to do all these things? Why did He choose us? It tells us in verse 9. That ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. When we confess and we live lives as strangers and pilgrims on this earth, when we live the way He wants us to live, then we glorify Him and we show forth praises unto Him. It shows the world who God is, the wonderful God that He is. As a Christian, we are to live our lives. We're to do all that we do in order to glorify God, to shower Him with praises, to show forth the praises of Him who calleth out of darkness. I mean, if we're playing quarterback in the Super Bowl, we should do that for the glory of God. If we're scrubbing toilets, we should do it for the glory of God. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. We do everything for the glory of God. Why? Because it was Him, it says in verse 9, who called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. We were in darkness. We were lost. We were stumbling around in the world, and we were headed with that massive humanity. We were headed to hell. Without Him, we're lost. Without Him, we're headed to hell. Without Him, we were in bondage to sin. Without Him, we had no hope. But He has called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. That's why we should show forth His praises. Verse 10 tells us that in time past, we were not a people, but now we are a people. We're the people of God. God adopts us into His family when we come to Him in repentance and faith. God adopts us. In time past, we had not obtained mercy, but now we have obtained mercy. Before, we were dead in our sins. We want to pay for our sins. We want to stand up for ourselves. We can do that, but we'll be punished for our sins in hell. But instead, we go through Christ, and He was punished on our behalf. He was the propitiation for our sins. Not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. We've obtained mercy now. And because of this, we come back to verse 11. Because of all these things He done for us, there He says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims to do what? To abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. We should be pilgrims. We should be strangers. We should do all these things and abstain from fleshly lusts in the world. We're to live as pilgrims. Our flesh lusts after things like money, after fame, cars. Our flesh lusts after women, after power, after financial security, after retirement, you know, after prestige. These are all things that we want, we feel like we need. The Bible says to abstain from these fleshly lusts. Live as pilgrims. Live like we're people on a journey to a destination we're just passing through. That's what a pilgrim is. How many of us stay at hotels? Every now and then we stay at a hotel. How many of you, when you stay at a hotel for a night, you get out your pocketbook and you go to Walmart, you buy a bunch of decorations and put them up on the wall. You paint the walls different. You tear up the carpet, put new carpet in. You arrange the furniture. You spend a lot of money and time and energy on that hotel room, right? No. It's not yours. And you're just there for a night. That'd be silly. We don't spend money on that, right? We're just passing through. We're just pilgrims. We're just on our way to somewhere. We're staying in this hotel room. Of course, we're not going to waste our time. We're not going to waste our life fixing up this hotel room. Well, the Bible says that our days on the earth are as a shadow. When the sun goes down, what happens to that shadow? It's gone. That's what's going to happen to the days of our life. Any time, any moment, the days of our life can pass away like a shadow. The Bible says, for what is your life? It is even a vapor. It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. Bo kind of likes it now that it's cold. You can breathe out in the air, you know, and you got that water vapor that makes a little smoke coming out of your mouth. But by the time you take your next breath, it's already gone. It's there for a little time, and then it vanisheth away. The Bible says that's what our life's like. We think our life's long. We think 80 years is long. But compared to eternity, compared to God's view, our life is but a vapor. But yet, we spend all our time, all our money, all our energy fixing up this place that we're here for just a little time. That's more silly than fixing up a hotel room. We spend the majority of our time, the majority of our money, the majority of our energy working on things that are of no eternal consequence. They're not laying up treasure in heaven, not saving souls. It's of no eternal consequence. And it's going to be left behind when we move on. We spend our money, our time, our energy, our lives. We spend our lives and spend it and waste it on fleshly lusts like money, cars, houses, power, prestige, fame, women, all these kind of things. We spend our life going after these things, which are going to pass away. And these fleshly lusts, these things, whether, I mean, a house, nothing's really bad about a house, but if we just spend our time lusting after these things and wanting a house and doing, putting all this money into our house and all this time into our house, these things, the Bible says, war against the soul. These fleshly lusts war against the soul. Jesus said, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world? If you could have every house and every piece of land, you could have all money. What should it gain if you should gain the whole world yet lose your soul? It doesn't. It's foolish. It's foolish. Question for you, are you spending your life fixing up a hotel room? A hotel room. It's not yours. You're just passing through it. This world's not ours. We're just passing through this world. Are you spending your life on things that are like a hotel room? Let's turn to Genesis chapter 47. Genesis 47 verse 8. We're to be pilgrims. We're to be strangers in this world. Genesis 47, verse 8. Jacob is finally coming down to meet Pharaoh. The Pharaoh not that Moses dealt with, but the Pharaoh that Joseph dealt with. A good Pharaoh. Okay, and Pharaoh said in Genesis 47, verse 8. Pharaoh said unto Jacob, how old art thou? And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. So Jacob, he didn't say I'm 130 years old. He said the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130. Jacob confessed that he was a pilgrim in this world. But he didn't say, you know, this is my life, this is 130 years old. He said, this is my pilgrimage. The days of my pilgrimage are 130 years. He confessed he was a pilgrim. You know, we know that in our mind. We know that we're not here forever. We know we're passing through. It's appointed to men once to die, but after this, the judgment, the Bible says. We're either going to heaven or hell. We know that, but do we live like that? I find myself, you know, getting involved in plans and schemes and things that I want to do and what I want to do here and what we're going to do with our family and all this stuff I want to do in my life, which might be good things, but I live my life and I'm thinking at that time that these things are permanent. You know, I'm living like they're permanent when they're not. They're just stuff of our pilgrimage. We can easily get trapped into all we're thinking about is this life right here and forgetting that we're pilgrims. And when we live for the things of this world, we're like that fool, you know, that had a great harvest and he built bigger barns and he stored up all this grain and he said, soul, you know, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And God said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And then whose will those things be? And that guy thought he was going to just live a life of riotry for the rest of his years. But he was dying that night. He put all his time, all his energy into things on the world, and then it's gone. He didn't live like he was a pilgrim. We should live our lives like pilgrims. Look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Verse 54. Now, Psalm 119, that's the longest chapter in the Bible. Psalm 119. 176 verses. And every verse talks about what? God's Word. Every verse is about the Bible. Every verse is about the Holy Scriptures. Psalm 119, verse 54 is where we're at right now. Psalm 119, 54. The Bible said, thy statutes, Psalm 119, verse 54, thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. So David wrote this, God's statutes, His Word, His Scriptures, His laws, God's statutes were the songs that played in the house of His pilgrimage. They were the songs that played in His house. What songs play in your house? What songs play in your car, in your iPod, on your computer? Are they songs of God's statutes? Are they songs of God's Word? Are they Holy Scriptures playing out of there? Or are they songs of the world? I mean, if we're strangers in the world, if we're strangers in a house, do we go through somebody's CD collection and start, you know, taking that music and listening to it? No, it's theirs. We're strangers in the world. Why are we going through the world's CD collection playing their stuff? It's theirs. We should be strangers to the music of this world. The statutes of God should be the songs in our house. Okay, the music of the world, it doesn't glorify God's Word. I mean, I've never heard a song on the radio, you know, on a country music or rock station that's glorifying God's Word. The stuff of the world, the music of the world glorifies things like fornication. How many of these songs are talking about some, you know, fornication before you're married, getting to know a woman or a man? All the songs talk about that stuff. There's very few that are in a marriage context. Almost all of them are about fornication. They glorify that. The songs of the world, they glorify adultery. How many marriages have been broken up because some country song makes it seem great to go out and, you know, you have to leave your husband, you have to go out and start a new world, new life. And it's a good thing, you know, to have this little adulterous relationship and it's neat and all these things. It's all over the place. It glorifies adultery. The music of the world, it glorifies drunkenness. There's a song, when I sub it to school sometimes, you can hear the music they have in the ag shop. There's a song saying, I'm not very good at, you know, working, not very good at being a good father, of all these things, but I'm pretty good at drinking beer. That's what the song says. Everybody, I mean, you know when they sing that at a concert, I mean, they're just people raising up, yeah, they love that, I'm pretty good at drinking beer. It glorifies drunkenness. It glorifies all these kind of things. That's what it glorifies. That's the music of the world. It glorifies drugs. I mean, those Beatles songs and stuff, it's all talking about these drugs. It glorifies that stuff. It's neat. That's the music of the world. It glorifies rebellion. You know, one song's out, you say you want a revolution. I mean, music, rock and roll music, that's what puts a wedge between kids because they got their music, the adults have their music. And I mean, back in the 50s and 60s, that started rebellion. God's not into rebellion. You don't see anywhere here that God wants us to rebel. We separate from ungodliness. We don't rebel. But the music of the world glorifies that. It glorifies materialism. When the rap music, you have your stuff, you have your bling, you have all this money, you have all these cars, you have all this stuff, right? In the 80s, there was a song, I'm a material girl in a material world. It glorifies materialism. That's the songs of the world. That's on the world CD case. That's on the world iPod. Should we be clicking on that stuff? It glorifies immodesty. How many songs can I think of? And I got a catalog. I can think of songs and they bring up pictures in your mind of women. You can picture who the song's talking about, and they're always immodestly dressed the way they're described in the song. When these singers come up for their CMA awards or whatever awards, are they dressed modestly? No, they have whole magazines devoted to how these people dress. I mean, it doesn't glorify modesty. It makes a joke, a mockery of modesty, but that's the music of the world. It glorifies the things of this world, and no wonder it should. It's of the world. But we're strangers here. We're not to be getting in the music of the world. I mean, one thing the music of the world does not do is glorify God's Word. I mean, I don't know who you could listen to. I mean, what's up? You could think any famous singer. They're not going to get up and sing, "For I delivered unto you the first of all of which I also received, now that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." That's not going to be a hit, I tell you. Okay, you start reading Bible, you start reading God's Word in a song, and I guarantee if I'm singing it, it's not going to be a hit. I thought that would be fun because I don't know where I was going to turn it, just whatever I picked, read it in a song. But I guarantee that wouldn't be a hit. But even if you put, you know, I don't know who you put there, George Strait singing that song, that's not going to be a hit. It's not going to be a hit because it's God's Word, it's God's statutes. People don't want to hear it, "Abstain from fleshly lusts." I mean, that's not going to be something that's going to be in a song. Abstain from fleshly lusts. But that's the music we should listen to. That's the music that's ours. Why do we want to go borrow from the world? Because we're strangers in the world. Why would we live in a house? We're a guest in a house and we start stealing from their music? No, it's not what we do in a house. Why are we doing it in this world? But David said these songs of God's statutes, these songs of God's Word, were the music in the house of his pilgrimage. Again, David didn't call this house, you know, the house of my life. What pilgrimage did David take? Is he a Muslim? Did he go on a pilgrimage to Mecca? Because Muslims are supposed to go on a pilgrimage once in their life to Mecca. He didn't do that. Was he on the Mayflower? Was David a pilgrim on the Mayflower? What's he talking about, the house of my pilgrimage? He's talking about the house that he lived in. He's calling his life his pilgrimage. Everything that we have in our life is just the stuff of our pilgrimage. According to the Bible, that's the way we should view everything. That's how we should view our car. It's the car of our pilgrimage. These clothes are the clothes of my pilgrimage. My job is the job of my pilgrimage. It's all just stuff on the way to where I'm finally going, and that's heaven. And that's to be with God. They're just things that God gives us on this journey. We're pilgrims. How do we know if we're living like that? I mean, we can say, okay, I'm supposed to be a stranger and a pilgrim. How do I know if I'm living like a pilgrim? How do I know if I'm living like a stranger? Well, we can look at what the world says about us, what the world thinks of us. What is the world's reaction to us? Jesus said this, "If ye were of the world would love his own." Jesus said, if you're of the world would love you because you're its own. So time for you thinking about yourself. Does the world love you? Is the world comfortable with you? Are they perfectly comfortable with the way you live your life? Is the world, are unbelievers, perfectly comfortable with your form of religion, with your form of Christianity? I mean, you can say you're a Christian, and they're fine with that as long as you live like they do. But once you start abstaining from fleshly lusts, then there's a problem. It's not because you're being a loudmouth or a jerk. You just draw some lines in your life. You try to live according to God's Word. The world is not going to be comfortable with you. So the question is the world comfortable with your form of Christianity? It's not the Bible's form. Are they comfortable with your form of Christianity? If we obey our conscience, if we obey God's Word, if we abstain from fleshly lust, if we do these things, if we're a peculiar people, if we're a holy people, the world will not be comfortable with you. The world will not love you. Conversely, if you are of the world, if you're doing the things of the world will love you. I mean, as long as you say, yes, I'm a Christian, but, you know, there's other ways. I'm a Christian, they say, well, you're fine. You know, we can all believe what we want to believe as long as you don't act like I'm living wrong. As long as you don't, by your life, convict me. As long as you do what I'm doing, we're fine, the world says. If you love the world would love his own. That's what Jesus said. But Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. The world hated Jesus Christ. Was he a loudmouth smart aleck? Did he live in a wrong way? No, he lived perfectly, and the world hated the guy. Our Lord lived perfectly and the world hated him. He said, you know, if it hated me, it's going to hate you. Jesus said, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. Jesus said, not they might, he said, they will persecute you. So the question you have to ask yourself today is, does the world hate you? Does the world persecute you? When you're just trying to live as the Bible tells you to live. As you're just trying to abstain from fleshly lusts. As you're just trying to obey God's Word and His Holy Spirit. Does the world hate you? Does the world love you? We're to be strangers and pilgrims. And to be a stranger, to be a pilgrim, is not to just say, okay, well, we heard that. Let's go out and go eat at Arby's today. It's to make a radical change in your life. To be a stranger and a pilgrim is a radical way to live. Okay, and don't expect to be congratulated by the world. We shouldn't expect to be loved by the world. Don't expect to be accepted by the world. I mean, if you believe what Jesus said, and I do, we're not going to be accepted and loved. We're going to be hated and persecuted. We're not going to be loved, accepted, and congratulated until we get to our home. That's why we're pilgrims. We're headed someplace. We're headed to heaven. And that's where you can say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's whose applause we're looking for. That's whose acceptance we're looking for as pilgrims. We're going to a final destination. It's not this. We're pilgrims in this world. We're strangers to this world. We don't do it for man. We don't do it to glorify man and to help ourselves. We do it because God, He beseeches us. He says, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. That's a call today. Be pilgrims. Be strangers in this world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we see what Your Word says. Help us each to examine our lives, to look at our life, to look at how the world reacts to us, to see if our Christianity, our form of religion, is what Yours is, Lord. Everything we do, we should examine it, Lord, by the light of Your Word. And if and when that makes us strangers and pilgrims and peculiar and hated and persecuted, Lord, we know that You already said that would happen, Lord. So we praise You for it. Lord, I thank You for Your Word, and I ask that You would help us individually to make decisions in our life that would glorify You, that would show forth praises to You by the way we live our lives. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.